Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege of opening your word and being able to dive deep at least once a week, Lord, rather at least once during the week, in addition to what we do on Sunday. I know, Lord, that many are going through the Bible in a year. And we need to sort of read through in a way, Lord, that we can't take too long of a pause often. So I just thank you that we can pause and really reflect on your word. And Father, I just think about what verse 8 says of chapter 3 that we're in tonight. The word is health to our flesh and strength to our bones. And it really is. And so, Father, I pray that you would, well, we'd all like that, Lord. I know every person in here, we want more health to our flesh. We want more strength to our bones, Lord. As it says later in the chapter, we want life to our soul. We want safety in our walk. We want our feet not to stumble. We want to lie down and not be afraid. We want our sleep to be sweet. We don't want to be afraid of sudden terror, Lord. And oh, Lord, what's your word? Your word, what your word brings to us, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 7 of Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. My scripture memory versus the last scripture memory night was Psalm 131, among others, because this is only three verses, and we like to do 12. Lord, David says, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. And you know, later on in this chapter, we'll see that, maybe it's the beginning of chapter 4, where Solomon, who wrote this, most of the Proverbs, is taking instruction from his father, and you know, sometimes this is a lesson that we only learn after a whole lot of pain trying to convince ourselves otherwise. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I try teaching most older teenagers that, and so often, something I know certainly was for me. I had to learn this the hard way. And I praise the Lord for, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but it's just teaching and giving your kids the word of God, and just listen, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know better. And wow, living here in Boston, we live amongst people who are wise in their own eyes, and sounds corny, but they really, really do think they're smarter than God. And the people go through the Bible and they come to something that they don't like. They don't like it. Anything regarding sexual, practically anything regarding sexual purity, they don't like it. So they will come up with justifications of why that's not wise. I remember years ago, and I don't want to get fixated on the sexual purity issue. There's a lot in the Bible about it, and in Proverbs, an enormous amount. But I remember years ago, you know, they have these things. I don't know if they're still popular, but they have the purity ring, where like 12 or 13 year old girls, they have a dance or a party or something, and dads are there with their daughters, and they have a purity ring. Now, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't advise you guys to do that. That's myself. I think it becomes a burden, it can become a crushing burden on someone. And got to teach our kids to choose because they love God, not because they have. If you've done that, or you've had your kids do it, that's fine. I personally don't think it's wise, but like, I wonder what the world says to this. There was I think it was in USA Today, some woman did an article about, you know, why would the world, I know why I would, deeply spiritual reasons why I don't think it's a great idea, but just the craziness that the world was saying that teenage girls need to learn sexual freedom, and they need to start discovering themselves sexually in that way. And I'm like, wow, that is so unbelievably foolish and stupid and defies all reason and history. But the things that people will do to prove themselves somehow wiser than God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And just an easier way of saying that is, don't depart from the word of God. There's wisdom in that. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. We talked a lot about fear to the Lord, so I'll go into verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So here we see wisdom, godly wisdom, and how it promotes health. Now, we're going to go through a series of things in Proverbs chapter 3 of how godly wisdom promote just the practical benefits of it to a human life. And this one is healthier flesh and strength to your bones. I mean, if you do extended research on male-on-male, unprotected, regular unprotected sex, you will probably find, up to a dozen areas where the risk is higher and the lifespan is less, and it is really, really foolish. And whereas we were just in Genesis chapter 2, one man, one woman for life, and the health that's in that, a relationship where there's one man, one woman for life, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Never mind the I could go in so many other areas. Nehemiah chapter 9, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and how the joy of the Lord is health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so we start, the godly wisdom is health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Godly wisdom also, if you are following it, you will materially be better off. That's like, you will have more money as a general rule. It's just an absolute general fact. Now, there are some circumstances where that's not the case, but as we honor the Lord with our possessions, as we give him the first fruits, end of verse 9, of our increase, it says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. I mean, I think of how you take weed, marijuana, and how just a regular intake of marijuana and how expensive that is, and how expensive it is to get drunk every day, how expensive it is to be a chain smoker. But even if you take all those things away, just vices, and you don't have any of that, and someone who's an unbeliever who doesn't have any of those things in their life, but who is not honoring the Lord with the first fruits of their increase, I tell you, I would put my money, Stephanie doesn't like when I say this, on any person who is tithing what God can do to increase that 90%, and someone who's not tithing, and they're just trying to do the best they can with their 100%. God will miraculously, just like it says in Malachi, he will open up the heavens. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So, I tell you, the Lord is a perfect manager. He really is. And I think so much, not a week goes by that I'm not thinking of, is it Micah 6:10, is it? What, O man, does the Lord require of you but to do what is right, love justice? Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you, man, but to, what's that? What's the first one? No, that's the third one. Seek justice. Oh no, I don't like that one as much. It's basically what it means is, in my opinion, is to be fair. Is that the King James version? Do justly. To be fair. To do justly. So I guess the King James version, seeking justice. Yeah, I get that, but it's to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so those three things, to do justice, to be fair in your dealings with people, and to, of course, also seek it, but to just be fair, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But I tell you, most beautiful thing in the world is humility. It's also the most rare thing. Isn't that the strangest thing? That the most beautiful thing in the world, humility, is also it's so rare. If it's everyone's trying to be beautiful. If it's so beautiful, why isn't there more of it? Well, because our pride just has a stronghold grip over our life. But I tell you, the Lord loves mercy, loves humility. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you in due time. And I tell you what he does to us, how he chastens you to maintain humility in your life. Wow. Because he loves it so much. Because he wants you to be beautiful. And I talk about this with Pastor Keith all the time. It's like we are just not wired to, we are not wired for success in the sense that whenever any kind of success comes into our life, pride tends to come in. But the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to chasten. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. The most wonderful thing about humility, in my opinion, it makes you fruitful. It gives you the chance to be fruitful. It gives you the capacity to be fruitful when there's humility. And the Lord's always, Isaiah 43:7, he's always looking for his glory, but there can't be glory if we're not humble vessels for the Lord. And so, wow, does he chasten us? Is he the perfect manager in order to bring humility into our life? And I cannot possibly say this enough. Whenever any kind of unpleasant circumstance comes into your life, ask the Lord, what is it that you want from me here? What are you trying to do with me here? And oh, how I deal with folks, and I just plead with them. This bad thing has happened to you. This person's doing this to you. That person's doing this to you. And this person's doing it to you. Go to the Lord and say, why is this happening? Is there something about me? They'll say, I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. I prayed. But you can just tell they haven't done business with the Lord. The Lord is trying to humble you and bring out. He's trying to make you beautiful. He wants to see you walking in beauty, for whom the Lord loves. Verse 12, he loves you. He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gains than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, someone brought this up. Edson, was it you? Why is wisdom a her? Why is a wisdom a she here? Especially, that's a good question, because this is often the Lord speaking directly to us. And I thought the Lord was a man. Well, in fact, as I mentioned, when I think it was you who asked that, Edson, you know, throughout the Bible, you have the Lord Jehovah taking on paternal and maternal attributes. The Israelites nursed at the Lord's breasts at one point, and there's actually many things in the Bible like that. So the Lord has chosen in his word to call himself Father, and we're not going to mess with that. But in terms of his character, he has the most beautiful, both of male and female character. He has that nurturing, that and gentleness that women have. He has that those courageous leadership characteristics that men have, but it's not inconsistent at all with the Word of God that God's wisdom here is referencing a woman, she. But the other thing that I didn't mention the other day when I was answering that question is just, it's just wisdom is beautiful. I mean, and beauty is usually associated with women. Men, there's other words, but the beauty of wisdom, verse 15 is more precious than rubies. Verse 16, the length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So just walking in wisdom, living by wisdom. This list is building here. It brings you health. It brings you wealth. It brings you verse 13, happiness and joy. It brings you verse 16, length of days. But also verse 17, pleasantness and paths of peace in your life. You have that peace. The last thing, teaching of Jesus Christ in John 16, 33, before eventually, the last teaching of Jesus Christ to the disciples, I say this a lot, was in me you can have peace. And so there's peace in his wisdom, in pursuing and living by wisdom. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up. And clouds drop down the dew. The whole ecology of the entire world was originated in the mind of the Lord. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. The wisdom, walking in the wisdom of the Lord, adorns your life. It makes you beautiful. Verse 23, then you will walk safely in your way. So here's yet another one. You walk with wisdom and you will be more safe. You will be safer if you're obeying the speed limits. It doesn't mean you don't do some things that are risky. Every summer, you know, Steffi and I take this crazy mountain road, and man, the tire goes 4 feet to the right, and we're down 1,000 feet on these mountains. It doesn't mean you're never doing things that there's some risk associated. But if you walk in wisdom, you will be more safe. Your foot will not stumble. And actually, the list just keeps on adding up. I was just talking with a new believer last week of just the man. He is living in a situation where there's just temptation just loaded in his life. He's a brand new believer, and he didn't know any better. He came into the kingdom of God. He stumbled into the kingdom of God, and he's like, he's opening up his eyes. He's, well, I have temptation all around me, and it's so true. But with wisdom, our foot won't stumble. In other words, we got to get out. And I was just describing to him, you have to start organizing your life in such a way that there's not temptation just all around you. So yet another area. I tell you the benefits of wisdom, verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And I tell you, it took years to get there, but oh wow, just a life with God give you better sleep. Now again, I was one of those teenagers. My mind would race. I would be up all night, and you know, this went right into my Christian walk, and just for the first, I don't know how many years, you know, but I'm a thinker. I sit in lie in my bed. I just have to solve world hunger or whatever, or just be fixated on fear and let it blow up and this type of thing. Oh, how walking in wisdom. Colossians chapter 1, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when the wisdom of God, that spiritual wisdom is filling you, how it makes your sleep more sweet. Of course, that is a process, although some it may be sooner than what happened, how long it took me. I pray it will be for you if you have that issue. But verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. And not being afraid of sudden terror. And I think sometimes we take for granted this benefit that comes with being in Christ, not being afraid of sudden terror. Like, I mean, we're at war with Iran. How do I know that some nuke is not going to flatten Boston today? Or I don't know if I'm not going to get a call this evening that one of my children was run over by a car. Sudden terror. And I don't know that anyone's immune from things like that. I certainly am not myself, but I tell you, when you start walking with the Lord, when you start, wisdom goes from your head to your heart. Sudden terror becomes less and less a part of your life, being kept up and afraid by sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Verse 26, because the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Okay, a shift here into more practical wisdom. The first few chapters of Proverbs are more sort of generally why, what are the benefits of the wise? We're going to take a break from that for a while and go back to the general. And most of Proverbs is just very specific practical wisdom. But the first three or four Proverbs, chapters are not so much, but this one is more specific, like 90% of the Proverbs. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. So I like verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. I tell you, Romans chapter 13, I think I gave a whole sermon on this right after the pandemic, shutdown thing. We started doing things live stream. Owe no one anything. Don't owe anything to anyone except to love them. And why is it that you owe people love? Why is it? Because Jesus Christ first loved you. by dying for you, by taking the wrath of God for you. And so the people who read these Proverbs for about 1,000 years did not have the benefit we do of a almost staggering motivation that we have greater than they had, that because Jesus loved us, we just can't withhold good from those to whom it is due. Actually, we owe it to everybody. That's who we owe it to. When you read this, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. To whom is that? Well, for us, it's everyone. What they were thinking for the first 1,000 years, this proverb was written, I don't know. But we owe good to absolutely everyone. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Like, why are you delaying? You know you can give it. You know you can do what's being asked. You're just, there's just a slothfulness. You're lazy. You got to do it now. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for your safety's sake. Now, this is just a really practical thing that the neighbors around in your neighborhood, man, they're dwelling there for safety's sake. When we moved into Mission Hill, it was a dangerous place. Guillermo got like mugged or held up by a bunch of guys. So did Mike McMillan. So did Jacob Harold. He was at risk. I remember Peter Olenek and I were talking at my kitchen table. A policeman got shot right in back of my house. And it was a real dangerous place. But the college students moved in. And I remember this woman, there was some neighborhood meeting that was going on where this woman was rebuking some other woman because the woman was complaining about college students. And she's like, it's the reason, the college students are the reason it's so safe now. And it's so true because they're up all night. They're walking around the streets. And the point of all that, what's the point of all that, is that we owe the people around us, and wow, have I heard over the years so much complaining about college students. I tell you, I keep my mouth shut when it comes to that Mission Hill, because first of all, the Lord has done it, so I shouldn't be complaining about it, and it has been a good mission field for me personally, very challenging, but a good one. But the other thing is, it's absolutely is the case, this verse, that I owe the safety for my entire family, because now there's so many college students in our neighborhood. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. You know, your neighbors are looking at your house, they're calling the cops if someone is look suspicious around you, and they're calling the fire station. A couple of years ago, the fire engines showed up, knocked on my door. Hey, someone reported a fire here. Well, it was because our wood pellet stove was blowing smoke out of our house. But still, I mean, it's kind of comforting. Our neighbors, their house is burning down. I better call the policeman. So it wasn't David Blaze. It was another another fireman who showed up. But and it is true, just that thankfulness. You know, they may be have this quirk, they may be annoying here, they may be annoying there, but they're around you for safety's sake. Verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. What could that mean? Well, you know, I don't know for sure what that means. I know that men, we tend to be, especially in the flesh, competitive with other men, and we shouldn't be. And we start striving with man, striving against another man, you know, at work or at home or at school or wherever. And it's just foolishness. Don't strive with people without a cause. Now, if there's some evil being done to you, and there may be a need to strive against a person or challenge them or whatever, but don't strive with a man without a cause. Verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. You know that Psalm 25, and I've shared this, it was the first psalm, first chapter of the Bible that I memorized, has this word in it. Is it Psalm 25 or is it it's Psalm 62. It says, which it's a great one. I also memorized it. Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. I mean, don't look at oppressors and wish and hope. Wow, I wish I was them. I wish I had that what they had. By oppressors, it means the rich or sometimes the government who are taking advantage of people and oppressing them, and thereby they're acquiring wealth. It says, do not envy the oppressor. You may be looking at them. They may have a lot of power. They may live in nice houses. They may get a lot of attention from people. But they're doing it at the expense of other people. Don't envy that. Verse 32, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination, that is a sin of exceedingly great magnitude towards the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. Not a day goes by where I'm not praying, Lord, give me a heart of where people's souls are going without you, mainly hell, rather than, you know, when you look at someone, a perverse means a person with twisted morals, twisted objectives, twisted view of life, and there's a tendency to get angry at them. But just consider this, they're an abomination to the Lord. And they have just the most unthinkable, unspeakable judgment waiting for them. Can you imagine a person who's an abomination to the Lord? Verse 32, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. So rather than getting angry at them, call on the Lord out for mercy or shudder at the judgment waiting for them. Verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And we saw in Psalm 73, the Asaph envying the wicked and thinking, wow, look at them, their ways, their life is just so easy. Until he woke up, he walked into the sanctuary of God, and he realizes, and the Bible makes it really clear that the wicked are under a curse, and the Lord makes sure their life is miserable. And so on the outside, you may see a veneer of happiness, but on the inside, behind closed doors, they're miserable. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Verse 34, surely he scorns the scornful. And just, again, rather than getting frustrated, living in frustration and bitterness, against those at your work, those in government, whoever, who are just fighting against the things of God. Just, you got to remember, they're opposing God and they're not going to win. Verse 34, because he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Okay, what questions? What comments? What conversations do you have at this point? Chapter 3. Wait, are you putting up his arm, Robion? You put it up, so do you really have a question? Or a comment, or... And so it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So by definition, first fruits is tithing gross, by definition. But I think the important thing is that we don't judge if someone else comes to another conclusion. It's like giving is an opportunity, you know, it's a blessing. And we can't be legalistic about any of this stuff, but I personally believe giving God your first fruits is what the worship is all about. Lord, I'm going to worship you by giving you the first of 10%. And I remember my pastor years and years ago when I was just kind of shocked, two straight sermons about tithing. I was a brand new Christian, just had been walking with the Lord for a couple of months. And I've shared with you, I use the word electrified. I was just so excited. It's like, I want to be radical. And this guy's telling me, has the guts to tell me to be radical. But yeah, he went through all the taxes the Jews used to pay. And it's not like the Jews didn't also have taxes. So we can't say, well, we have taxes today. And, you know, that kind of thing. That's my opinion. Whether I'm right or wrong, I don't know. Tithing is something that we, like I said last Sunday, we're in a point of life where we can't. We pray, Lord, get me to the place where we can. But if we can, we're showing whether or not we're like that rich young ruler who we talked about on Sunday, he was really double-hearted. He had a double devotion. And so that's my opinion. Any other questions? Like, that was not controversial at all. Like, that's, you know, give me something controversial. Give me a hard question. Yeah.
Say not to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give you when thou hast it. So my question is, as regards to prayer, when we pray to God, is based on this verse, is it possible? I know that God operates like in a time frame or timeline that's, you know, not similar to what we as men operate in. Peter says that we be unto the Lord is like 1,000 years. So my question is just like, does the Lord really tell us to like wait when we pray based on this? Because we know that everything God had, that everything we need can be provided by the Lord as long as it's in accordance to his will. But is it scriptural to say that God actually can either say yes to your prayer, no to your prayer, or wait to your prayer?
Verse 27 and 28?
Yes.
Of chapter 3. So, are you putting Are you saying basically, when do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, are you suggesting in the way that you're asking that question that the Lord does not withhold good from those to whom it is due? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, so my question is, like, does this also apply to the Lord, like in prayer? Like, when we ask him for things, is it scriptural to think that God would actually tell us to wait when he has the ability to do it?
I guess I like to think about that a little bit more, but I really appreciate the way that you pray, Johnson, and I kind of like this as what I would call, we pray in an obstinate way with the Lord, in other words, in a radical way, Lord, and putting it before him, like, Lord, clearly here, clearly here, whether you're praying for someone else or maybe for yourself, put before the Lord, Lord, please don't wait. I've done what you've told me to do, and now give to me. So I do think there's a freedom of that. I do think it needs to be spirit-led. I think you need to be careful about doing obstinate prayers with the Lord. I think it can be, they're dangerous, but they're necessary for people who are radical prayer people. So I like that idea. I'd like to think about it a little bit more, but that's an interesting question. Yep.
I would think that the Lord knows when something is due.
Right.
And we may not know when it is due.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think that I think there are those times where by the Spirit we realize, Lord, it's due. Can I have it? And I know that's entering into a dangerous area, but it's also an area of a powerful area, where some of David's prayers are obstinate prayers. You know, how can you possibly love me and be withholding this from me right now? I mean, we've seen that, those kind of prayers throughout the Psalms. So, by the way, it's hot in here because the air conditioner's broken, and they have not. I guess they're trying to fix it. Hopefully it'll be fixed by next week. Anything else before we go on? Yeah?
Verse 30. So my translation says, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So I guess my question is, and I know this is like a guideline, I guess, but if you see harm being done, but they haven't done harm to you, at what point is it appropriate or not to step in for that person, defend them, like contend with that person on behalf of someone else?
Well, I do think we need to stay in our lane, because I tell you, I you know, when you're doing something that I do, so many things come to your attention that, you know, someone's hurting this person's, that person's hurting that person's, like when you step in. And I do think that the rule with me, Danielle, is when I realize, and the Lord makes it real clear, you're being disobedient to me if you don't step in and prevent that other person from harming that other person. You're being disobedient to the Lord. And there's been a few things, really big things, where I've had to tell people that, like, why are you doing this? Why are you getting involved? And I just had to say, because the Lord told me if I don't, I'm going to be disobedient to him. So it's a good question.
And would you say that still applies if you see something happen, like if you're present, something harmful is happening to another person, to like step in or not, or let them?
I remember a few years back, in 1 week, I had to break up two fights in Mission Hill. And both times I used the name of Jesus, and right that second, complete peace. I mean, it was unbelievable. It really was. And so I just think you need to be careful, you know. And it's not, I don't generally advise people to break up fights, but I went right in there. I used to be in a lot of fights when I was a kid, so it's not something that makes me really scared, but it's dangerous. And so you just, you gotta be really careful. You know, we're here on Tuesday nights, and so I just like blabber off stories. But I tell you, one of the most awesome things I've ever seen and in my life, I was in the tea and the orange tea. By the way, I love the orange tea. I don't want to dissuade anyone from being in the orange tea. But all of a sudden, this dude goes up to this other dude and was beating him up so bad. And this guy right next to me, this little muscle, runs and pulls the guy, gets him in a headlock. They stop the train. The cops come in, take him off. And then the guy just goes and sits next to me. He goes, like nothing happened. The train just started going off. And I'm like, dude, that was like incredible. And he's like, yeah. like, is it like your job to go around and do this? But it was one of the most courageous, wonderful acts I've ever seen, because if no one did anything, the guy was going to be more hurt than he already was. And so, and I'm just using violence now. There's many other ways someone can be harming someone else. You know, what do you do when it's a parent and their kid? That gets really weird, and they're a complete stranger and they're doing stuff. And I tell you, praying in the moment is just really crying out, Lord, am I supposed to be doing something here? Yeah, but you know, in those situations where there's a lot of harm, I tell you, as Christians, we need to be courageous. I'm not saying every single time we need to break in, but yeah. Anyway, was that you, Gio, before I knew you? Did you do that orange tea one time? It wasn't you? Actually, the guy was shorter than you. He was shorter than you, and he was a big dude. And I remember he had this little backpack. It was the funniest thing in the world. The guy just sits next to me, going, okay. Anyway, I'm going to go a little while here. I'm just going to try to go a little while into chapter 4. Hear, my children, this instruction of the Father. You give attention to no understanding, for I give you a good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. So he's talking now about David, his father, his mother Bathsheba. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. The mother would have been David. The father would have been The father would have been David, the mother would have been Bathsheba, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. Verse 4, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, do not forsake her, she will preserve you, love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you, she will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, she will deliver you. And might it be that when Solomon was presented, God said, ask whatever you want, and he asked for wisdom. Might it be because David had impressed upon him so much, dude, you need wisdom. I assure you, you need wisdom. Seek wisdom. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of your instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. So we just finished reading a couple examples where one in, is it 1 Kings or 2 Kings, where, no, it was 1 Chronicles, where David becomes king. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was nice to David. David sends his people to Nahash dies. His son Hanun is a new king. David sends counselors to encourage Hanun and comfort him in his father's death. What does he do? He listens to his friends. Oh, do you think those people are here to be nice to you? They're spying out the land. And so what do? They cut off the Jewish counselors, the people who came to comfort this king. Because this young king listened to his friends who said, no, these people are, they're spies. He said, cut off their beards. And then the other thing they did was they cut off their robes right at the buttocks. And so incredibly ashamed them. And just think, because he listened to the wisdom of the evil, it says, do not enter the path. Don't listen to the wicked. Thousands of people got killed for listening to the wicked. The other one, famous one, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he becomes king. They come to him. The people come to him after Solomon died. Hey, your dad was really rough on us. You need to lighten the load. He listens to the elders who had counseled Solomon. They said, no, yeah, you got to be kind to them, and they'll serve you forever. And he went to his friends, and they said, are you kidding me? This is our kingdom now. You know, you don't want to do that. Tell them that we're going to be more tough on you than my father ever was. I forgot what the expression is. Something about scorpions. And what was it, Dan? your little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And I thought there was also something about scorpions there, but what's that? I'm not gonna chase you with whips with scorpions. And so he tells the people that, and what happens? 10 of the tribes go away from him. There's also was war all the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the guy who took off. So it don't enter into the path of the wicked. Verse 15, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And I love verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. By the way, that is one of the promises I put on the projection screen when I give the Seeking the Lord sermon. The Bible promises that if we seek the Lord, we will become brighter and brighter, meaning the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day, meaning we'll grow in Christ, and we will grow and grow and grow. And if we're not growing, it's likely we're not seeking the Lord. But I'm going to start up with that verse next week again, because I love that verse. I don't watch many movies, but I remember we went to see Captain America, and some guy dies in Captain America. I don't even remember what the movie was about, but they have this verse 18 of chapter 4 on the guy's tombstone. And as it turns out, he didn't die. It was some crazy movie thing, but I'll never forget that. That's the most awesome thing, that they included this Bible verse on this tombstone. So The path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever greater into the perfect day. But why don't we get into little groups of three and close in prayer? And I think what would be good to do is read verse 21 and 22 of Proverbs 3 to start your prayer and just ask the Lord to be filling you more and more with his wisdom. Father, I pray that you will bless the time of prayer in Jesus' name.